How many of you know what this is, by the way? Look. How many of you know what the, how many, well, let me put it this way. How many of you ever know what the Baptist salute is? The Baptist salute? Look. Okay. All right. If I bore you tonight, you can leave and take all the books with you as a penalty on my part. They asked Spurgeon, what do you do when people fall asleep in church? He said, somebody wake the preacher up. All right. I never have a problem holding anybody's attention if you want to learn something. Look at Proverbs 29:2. First of all, I want you to know there's nothing wrong with you for your feeling in a little blue lately since the election. Verse 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people what? But when the wicked beareth rule, the people what? All right, didn't say they panic. Didn't say they worry. John Wesley used to say worry is a mild form of atheism. But it does say they'll mourn. Was it January 18th, I think? Was that the day that Biden's moved into the White House and Trump moved out that morning? I think that was the date. It was a Wednesday, I know that. I was preaching in Amarillo, Texas that night. I don't want you to think I'm crazy or anything, but I tore my jacket to pieces, ripped my shirt to pieces, poured a bag of dirt on my head that was in the pulpit, prepositioned. That's what they did in the Bible. I wanted God to know whose side I was on. I didn't care what anybody thought. America died that night. I had a lady call me 20 years ago. She said, Brother Grady, you don't know me, but I know you through your books, and I wanted to know whether you'd be willing to witness to my unsaved uncle. He's a Catholic, a lifetime New Yorker, and he's an Italian, and maybe he'd listen to you. I said, well, sure, who's your uncle? She said, Yogi Berra. But she never got back to me with a phone number and a deal, and I don't know whatever happened. But he was famous for those yogiisms. If you get to the fork in the road, take it, and all that stuff. His most famous yogiism, I'll start it, you finish it. It ain't over. It ended when Trump turned the buttons over to Biden. So we're in another dispensation now, brother. The Bible word is perilous. 2 Timothy 3:1, okay? Teenagers, don't get too impressed with those phones, because 20 signs for the last days. The first one is men shall be lovers of their own selfies. Moses was downloading data from a cloud onto his tablet a long time before the Silicon Valley was ever here. Say amen right there. Let me show you another quick verse. 2 Chronicles 20. How many of you remember Jumping Jehoshaphat? Remember him? Well, he was jumping in 2 Chronicles 20 because the Moabites were about to wipe out Judah. So he got into his prayer closet, which is a pretty smart thing to do. And I want you to see something in the middle of his prayer, something he says, 2 Chronicles 20. Look at verse 12. 2 Chronicles 20, 12. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Doesn't that sound like us tonight? I mean, remember Trump's closing words. They're not after me, they're after you, talking to Christians. Right. And look at the rest of the verse. Neither know we what to do. Doesn't that fit the hand in the glove right now? So what do you do when you're surrounded and you don't know what to do? Well, you read the rest of the verse. Yeah. But our eyes are what? Upon thee. All right, so it's time to keep your head looking up and lift up your heads. Isn't that what the Lord said? And by the way, what a good time for the devil to introduce something like this. You know what the difference is between you and an animal? An animal's on four legs. You're on two. You can look up. Lift up your heads. Your redemption draweth nigh. Now the devil's got everybody looking down. All right. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'll help us now. We need to hear from you. And I, more than anything, you know I was praying down here in the front row tonight. Thankful for the privilege to preach to this sheep. Bunch of sheep, Lord, who belong to this good shepherd here. Under your authority. I pray I can feed them tonight, be a blessing to them. Please honor that prayer request, Lord, because we love you and need to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. May you turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 9. And while you're turning, how many of you folks are willing to act less white than you've been acting? Huh? Or are you a bunch of scaredy cats? You a bunch of scaredy cats when somebody uses the race word, you jump through the roof? I hope not. You're not going to like this message if you're politically correct. Coca-Cola says all their employees need to start acting less white. That's based on something called critical race theory that's been going around for several years. It was, thank the Lord, President Trump flushed it out of the military a couple of years ago, and it's in every public school in America. It's all through corporate America, right here at a stupid Coca-Cola. Chick-fil-A, started by a dedicated Christian man, you know, we're not open on Sundays and all that, but he turned it over to his stupid son. Next generation, that kid was telling all the white people to start begging forgiveness for their white privilege. I don't know if you know that. That's absolutely documented. And that's what the trend is all around corporate America now. Everybody, all the white people have to apologize for being white. That's such a bunch of garbage, and it's so stinking stupid. But what the average Christian who's scared of his own shadow and not willing to look at this thing straight in the eye, what he doesn't realize is this is an attack on the Word of God. Complete attack. Total attack on the Bible. It is. And the Bible tells you that in the last days they'll not endure sound doctrine. It didn't say they won't believe it. They believe it. They won't put up with it. The men in the business world, the Christian men, are gonna stop opposing yoga classes, and they'll start going to yoga classes because they don't want to lose their jobs. And they're gonna go along with the transgender garbage, calling a he a she and all that, because they're not going to stand up for their Bible convictions anymore. And race is at the top of the list. Now, let me show you where all this stuff comes from and how they've got it completely backwards and turned around. You got your Bible to Genesis 9. Okay, I'm going to go through this super quick. You got three different sons from Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, okay? And their descendants hang out up at the Tower of Mount Ararat, where the ark settled, up in Turkey, right? And God had told them to scatter and repopulate the earth after the flood wiped everybody out, right? And Noah's kids and descendants, they just hang out and party. Then they start building a Tower of Babel, and then the Lord gets tired of waiting, and he comes down and scatters them in three directions, doesn't he? When you read chapter 10 of Genesis, it's known as the Table of Nations, it tells you where they went. And they scatter three different directions, okay? I've got quotes in this red book back there from the Encyclopedia Britannica back in the 1950s when this was taught. This was normal until you got into a political correct nightmare, modern age, okay, when men are women and everything else. And they went three directions. Japheth, he goes north up into Russia from Turkey, and left, hangs a left, goes west into Europe, then over into England, and then across the ocean to America. Shem goes due east, Near East, Middle East, Far East, and all the Asian countries. Comes eventually around the globe, comes into Russia through the Bering, and then into Alaska through the Bering Strait, and saw Sarah Palin, and kept on going, amen, south, and North America, South, Central America, and South America. So your Native American Indians, as they call themselves, descend back to Shem. Ham goes due south, onto the continent of Africa. That's why the word Ham means burnt or dark. And Psalm 105 or 4, somewhere thereabouts, calls Egypt the land of Ham on two different occasions. So that's the three directions that they go. Now, Genesis 9 also makes predictions about these three races, okay? Now, listen, people are very hesitant to touch the one about Ham because it says he's going to be a servant of all, okay? We're not going to talk about that tonight, although we could very easily. However, you know how a coin has got a head and a tail to it, two sides? That's the flip side of this controversy. You can't even deal with the top side, the head. Forget the tail. Look at the head. What's the head, preacher? Look at verse 27. Here's the prophecy about Japheth. God shall, what's the next word? Enlarge Japheth. And he shall dwell in the tents of, that's exactly what Japheth did. He booted the Indians out of their tents when he got to America. And moved, Horace Greeley said, go west, young man. And that's what he did. But when you get to heaven, you can meet Geronimo, because he got saved, and so did a lot of other Indians got saved. When the bad old white man had the missionaries coming in behind them, getting the gospel to them. But the thing is, he said he's going to enlarge Japheth. Now, that's a hate crime right there. Yeah. Because that says God was going to do something with one race that he wasn't going to do with the other two. He's just going to enlarge them. Now, he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem. That's the prediction for Shem. And that's a religious context, not a materialistic context. Japheth's the builder. Shem is the religious one. That's why the three major monotheistic religions of the world, Christianity, Judaism, and even Nutty Islam, all come from Shem. Europe's gods, Japheth is Europe. Shem is Asia. Ham is Africa. When the Lord come out of the tomb, Paul said this thing was not done in a corner. He come out of the little land bridge that connects Asia, Africa, and Europe together, a piece of ground no bigger than Jersey. And out he walks in the center of the world. And now Shem, I got something, somebody sent me something, preacher, on the phone. I ought to show it to you. It's incredible. It's an amphitheater filled with maybe 5, 6, 8, 10,000 Baptists in South Korea singing the Hallelujah chorus. The hair will stand up on your neck. Perfect shell, all the instruments, you know. It's like, blessed be the Lord God of Shem. God's going to get his glory from Shem. How many of you realize Jesus was not a Polak? Raise your hand if you realize it. He come out, he's a Shemite. You know, us preachers, you know, we get ourselves in a corner trying to build churches, thinking that's the size of our success. But we're Japhethites, but our boss is a Shemite pastor. The bumper sticker says, I work for a Jewish carpenter from Nazareth. And Shem's totally different than Japheth. But I'm getting off on too many other rabbit trails quickly here because I can sense the love in here. You folks, look, what was that, Lord? They need another Italian joke, okay. How many of you know what a good four-letter Italian word is for goodbye? Bang. Okay. All right. Now, turn over to okay, well, let me get this race thing out of the way first, okay? First of all, let me show you that this enlargement of Japheth. See, I think Genesis 9:27 is America's birth announcement. Got that? That's the key thing. Where's America in the Bible? People always want to know that. I think it's in Genesis 9:27. God shall enlarge Japheth. You see that, right? All right, now let me read you a quote from a chapel sermon at Yale University. Okay, how's that? In 1783, from the second president of Yale, Dr. Ezra Stiles, a Christian man. Are you ready, neighbor? Heaven has provided this country, not indeed derelict, but only partially settled, and consequently open for the reception of a new enlargement of Japheth. See, that's not some nutty thing bunch of weirdos in the 20th century believe, right-wing KKK people. This is Yale in 1783. Europe was settled by Japheth. America is settling from Europe. And perhaps the second enlargement bids fair to surpass the first. In 200 or 300 years, this second enlargement may cover America with a population of 300 million. How's that for a prophecy that long ago? The United States may be 200 million souls, whites. Can we contemplate their present and anticipate their future increase and not be struck with astonishment to find ourselves in the midst of the fulfillment of the prophecy of Noah? May we not see that we are the object which the Holy Ghost had in view 4,000 years ago when he inspired the venerable patriarch with the visions respecting his posterity? What are you going to do with that, neighbor? Now, let's jump ahead 200 years to Yale University in the 20th century, okay? So here is a quote from the top egghead at Yale University, okay? His name is Dr. Paul Kennedy. He's the Dilworth Professor of History at Yale. And you look at my larger books back there, at the bibliographies in the back of the book, I list, you know, an author would list the books he's read to get the material for his book, right? I probably have 300 or 400 books, maybe 500. Maybe more than that. I've lost track. You can look in the back. But in this guy's book, his number one book he wrote for history at Yale, it's called The Rise and the Fall of the Great Powers. He's got 1,800 books listed in his bibliography. So this intellectual guy reads 1,800 books to write his book. Now, this guy wouldn't know the Bible if he saw it. He wouldn't know the difference between Japheth and Mickey Mouse, probably. But let me read you a quote from his book. Okay, Coca-Cola, are you listening? In the year 1800, Europeans occupied or controlled 35% of the surface of the world, land surface of the world. By 1878, this figure had risen to 67%, and by 1914 to over 84%. On the eve of World War I, white men controlled 84% of the earth. That's Yale. He don't know anything about the Bible. Now, I'm going to say something several times this evening. Hope it doesn't offend you. The King James Bible could be true. It could be, couldn't it? There's at least a 50-50 chance. How many of you want another egghead? Right across the page over here, here's the top professor at Harvard University. Dr. Samuel P. Huntington. He lists 14 categories where Western nations dominate everything. Own and operate the international banking system. Control all hard currencies. Are the world's principal customer. Provide the majority of the world's finished goods. Dominate international capital markets. Exert considerable moral leadership within many societies. Are capable of massive military intervention. Control the sea lanes. Conduct most advanced technical research and development. Control leading-edge technical education. Dominate access to space. Dominate the aerospace industry. Dominate international communications. Dominate the high-tech weapons industry. Those are just 14 major categories. They dominate hundreds of minor categories. Now, they don't do everything. They can't dominate everything. But they dominate most of. Anybody remember a movie a few years ago, White Men Can't Jump? Anybody remember that? But I put in my book, maybe it was politically incorrect, but I do stuff like that a lot. I put in there, white men can't jump, but they can build computers. Say amen right there. Amen. All right? Now, what's that got to do with anything, neighbor? And you know what people don't realize? What people don't realize is the purpose for all this was to get the gospel to the world. God chose to use the European race to get the gospel to the whole world, and the object is to get this Bible out of JPEG. It's come out of England, this King James Bible, and America was going to become the missions capital of the whole world. How many of you ever got a gospel tract from an African or from somebody from Asia? We've been going out to the whole world. Who doesn't know that? You know what the word JPEG means? Go look it up. It just happens to mean beautiful. As in Romans 10:15, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring the gospel of peace and glad tidings of good things. What about that? When I was saved, I was working for British Airways at the Philadelphia airport. I was in 245 Park Avenue, Manhattan, then transferred to the Philadelphia airport. I heard the gospel on a radio program from a Baptist church, from Clarence Larkin's home church, as a matter of fact. And my second visit, I was saved there. And by the way, my second church I pastored was in Michigan. Pastor, the crazy men up there in my church wouldn't accept my testimony because I was driving a Toyota when I heard the radio broadcast. Sick people in Michigan, I'm telling you. I'm not making that up, neighbor. I live in Tennessee now. I'm a Southerner. Amen, Brother Grady. You know the difference between a Southerner and a Yankee is a Southerner can be patting you on the back while he's planning your funeral. Bless your heart. I don't call it the Deep South for nothing. But a Yankee can walk into a cancer ward and say, what's eating you, bub? And they both got problems, amen. They need a little work. But British Airways, I went to work for them in 1972 in New York City. But they had just formed in 1971 or almost 72 when I went to work there. Anybody remember BOAC? Yeah, that's British Overseas Airways Corporation. And that was BOAC merged with BEA, British European Airways, the European carrier for England. And the two of them formed British Airways. Hey, anybody remember that stupid Beatles song, Back in the USSR? First line of the song says, flew in from Miami Beach, BOAC. Now, why did I bring that up? Because when I worked for British Airways back then, we had more airline route miles than any carrier in existence at that time. We flew to more destinations than Pan American, Braniff, TWA. And all of that is left over from a 19th century expression that all of you have heard, most of you have heard, You finish it. The sun never sets on the British Empire. Britain was so enlarged as the land of the King James Bible that it was always daylight somewhere under its authority. Ready? Ready? King James Bible could be true. God shall enlarge Japheth. That was his call. And don't be ashamed of it. Don't let a political correct crowd mess with your head or you'll just show God, I'm just a big coward. I'm not willing to stand up for what the Bible teaches. Does the Bible say God loves white men more than yellow men and black men? Are you nuts? You're going to let the world twist your brain that bad? Do you know the Lord worked it out so Jesus couldn't even get to the cross without a black man's help? He knows what he's doing. And he reserved the right for the first Gentile to be saved to be a man from Africa. I was preaching down at Marvelous Grace Girls Home in Pace, Florida the other day. That home gets support checks from David Berkowitz in prison up here. You'd think CNN would want to tell a story about a Jewish serial killer with a 360-year jail sentence sending money to a Baptist girls home. I had two young girls saved off to my left the first night. One of those girls was from Ethiopia. She goes back to that Ethiopian eunuch. And how many of you remember Haile Selassie? Remember the president of Ethiopia and king of Ethiopia. And he was a saved man getting the gospel everywhere. So don't let that crazy racism stuff mess with your head. It's meant to get the gospel to the world. Now, here's the key. I want you to see something really neat. Genesis 9:27 said, God shall enlarge Japheth. It was be out in the future. It wasn't right away. It certainly wasn't the case when Noah was alive. All right, anybody remember the Pharaohs? They were pretty powerful, weren't they? Hello. Where were the Pharaohs? In Egypt? Is Egypt in Europe, Asia, or Europe? Give me an answer fast or you're going to make me really nervous. They're in Africa. This is not Subway. You talk to the people that work at Subway. I asked a lady this morning if they take Hawaiian money. I always ask them that. They look at you crazy. They don't know what you're talking about. 90% of them say no or I don't know. Honest, I'm telling you, neighbor, that's the truth. So that was Africa, right? How about the Assyrian Empire that knocked off the 10 northern tribes, right? That's up by Syria. Is that Asia, Africa, or Europe? Right, that's Asia. Get this now. Asia is Shem. Africa is Ham. Europe is Japheth. You all got that? I would guess 95% of you descend from Europeans, if not more of you, right? My father's... my mother's parents were both from Finland, and my mother's parents were both from Finland. My father's grandfather was born in Ireland. That's Grady, the Irish name, but his mother was from the Ukraine. So I tell people I'm 50% Finnish, 25% Irish, and 25% communist. Say amen right there. Of course, the Ukrainians fight the communists, so it's a dopey joke. But that woman, all kidding aside, as my grandmother, I never saw her one day. She spent 30 years in Binghamton Hospital in the mental ward. Never saw her one day, Binghamton, New York. I had a half-brother, spent 3 years in Sing Sing for shooting a man in the police station in Brooklyn until he got shot to death by the Miami police. My sister went to reform school in Hicksville, Long Island. My mother committed suicide in Manhattan on St. Patrick's Day. I mean, I identify with this perverted state, with the 9-month abortions I hate. But I'm happy to be with you, and I overdo it when I'm here because I feel, I feel a connection with you people in a good way, and I really want to be a blessing to you. So let me show you something really crazy now. You got your Bible? Turn to Daniel chapter 8. So Europe was not in anybody. It wasn't running. Wasn't doing anything at this time. God said that He would enlarge Japheth. One day it's going to happen, but it wasn't that way in the early centuries. Okay. Now, let me show you exactly where it happens. You know what exactly means? You got your Bible over to Daniel 9. How many of you know what guacamole is? Okay, if you can remember guacamole, you can understand exactly when Japheth got enlarged. where do you get this weird teaching, Brother Grady? Well, stay with me, neighbor. Don't doubt the man here. My father said, Billy, My dad was a bookie there in a Shylock, you know, with the Gambino people when I was a kid. He said, Billy, if somebody's willing to make you, bet you $100 they can make a frog jump out of a Coke bottle, don't bet them. They got an angle. You teenagers. All right? Teenagers, look, see that ring right there? Well, I am so getting off track here, but I feel the love here. You see that ring? See that handbook? Teenagers, how many of you think I can push that hymn book right through that ring without changing the size of the ring and without changing the size of the book? Anybody think I can do it? This is what the... Let me show you how easy it is to con you. When you get out in the world, if you don't trust your daddy and your preacher, you're going to be in trouble. Watch now. See it? Look. See me pushing that hymn book right through the ring. Pay up, pal. You're done. Watch out, neighbor. You want to buy a watch? All right. That was free. I never put that into the sermon. I don't know what the deal is, okay? All right. I'm just trying to show you now. So let me show you when Japheth became the enlarged race, okay? Look at verse 5. This is a vision that Daniel's looking at. He sees this couple of animals here. And as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west. You all see that word west? On the face of the whole earth. And touched not the ground. That means he's moving out. Anybody remember Wile E. Coyote? When his legs are spinning like wheels. Boom! This goat is moving at 100 million miles an hour. And he had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. That'd make a good sermon title, Pastor. Ran to the ram. You know, preachers are always thinking this way. Now, here it is. Here's Genesis. You can put Genesis 9:27 next to verse 7 if you want to for notes, because this is when it happens. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler against him and smote the ram, and break his two horns, and there was no power in the ram to stand before him. But he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Now that's a prophecy right there. That ram represents a nation, and that goat actually represents a person. The ram represents one nation, the goat represents another. Now, this is going to take place in 331 B.C. at the Battle of Guacamole, Gargamela. I was so tired the other day I said guacamole. My head was tired. It's Gargamela, but I call it a guacamole. That'll make it easy to remember. October 1st, 331 B.C. is when it happened. Okay? Now, the preacher knows. I don't know if he knows, but he controls the love offering. The preacher knows this, I'm sure. How many of you think you know who that goat is? Raise your hand. Okay, a preacher knows. Okay. Saddam Hussein? No, it's not Saddam Hussein. No, just kidding. All right, you want to see who it is? First of all, what does verse 5 say? He's coming from where? What direction? Look at that buzzword just sitting there from the King James Bible to intrigue your brain. And if you really want a buzzword hint, look at the next verse. Verse 8. Therefore the he-goat waxed very, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. All right, who's it talking about? Alexander the Great. Amen. And by the way, when he died, his empire was divided among his four generals. This is 200 years before it ever happens, right here. That's why it's such an amazing prophecy. But hello, neighbor. You know where you see this? You see this over in Daniel 2, when Nebuchadnezzar has that wild dream and Daniel's interpreting it. You got a man standing there with four different components of his body in the dream, right? And the head of gold, Daniel says, four empires are coming. You're the first one, Nebi. You're the head of gold. But after you are going to come the two silver arms, the Medes and the Persians. And watch this. Look at those two world empires. Babylon, where's that at? Saddam Hussein country. Iraq, is that Asia, Europe, or Africa? Asia. Then the Babylonians get defeated by the Medes and the Persians. Two horns on a ram. Where's Iran? Asia, Africa, Europe. Yeah. But that goat comes from the west. And when that goat knocks that ram out, you can write Genesis 9:27. That's the first time Japheth has been enlarged now. And he's going to get knocked off by the Roman Empire. The two legs of iron, after the brass stomach, come the two legs of iron with the 10 iron toes later for prophecy. That's where you get that revived Roman Empire idea. Once Europe takes over as a world power, she never turns back. That's it. It's going to, and we're going to be the fulfillment of all of it. You want to know why they're attacking Vanilla Coke today? It's too white, amen. All right? I'm telling you, neighbor, this is crazy. All right, now, let me show you one more verse, and then we'll break, take a break for the potty break so you can sneak out and go home. Turn to Acts real quick. Acts 16. Now, this is as wild as it gets, Acts 16, and we'll show you this and quit. Okay? Acts 16 is the Roman Empire is in charge of the world now. Japheth has been enlarged. And remember, the goal is to get the gospel to Europe. And to eventually get to England, to get a King James Bible, and eventually get to America. And this is why the devil hates this country, and you're seeing it end right in front of your eyes. Okay, now this is the real deal. So in Acts 16, Paul is on his third missionary journey. Thus far, all the activity has been limited to Asia. They were called, what time did you go to bed? My man over here is yawning. Now, he's okay. He's just a cool little kid. I have kids pay attention to me. He was looking right at me when he was yawning. That's better than a pastor. He's nodding out already. No, he ain't. You know I can tell when I'm having fun with a preacher, it's because I know him like a book. I can read him like a book. Okay? Now, in Genesis, and by the way, these dopey little things, this is how I keep people's attention. That's all. How many of you know why Italians have short necks? All the time they stand in front of the judge. I never heard of the guy. I don't know nothing about that guy. preacher and I were talking. You never see Spurgeon telling jokes in his sermons. You know, 100 years ago, he didn't have to hold everybody's attention like we do today, right? How many of you are glad I'm doing all this stupid stuff? You know, it's easy to stay awake. How many don't give a flip? Not very many hands just went up. Okay. Okay, blah, blah, blah. So they were called Christians first. In Antioch, Syria, Asia, yes? All right, now watch this. So look at verse number 6. God's going to say, okay, Paul, it's time to move west. We got to get those Polacks saved and all them crazy Europeans saved. Verse 6, now when they had gone throughout Pergia and the region of Galatia and were, what? Forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in hate crime. Oh, and by the way, before I forget to say this, if you think all the races are equal, you're on drugs. See, don't get quiet. That's what you're told you got to think. Did you ever read the Bible? How many ever read the Bible? God doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Did you ever read that verse? Did you ever read that verse in Deuteronomy where the Lord said to Israel, I gave thee power to get wealth? How many of you have ever seen a pawn shop in America that was owned by a black man, and a Jew was on the other side of the counter trying to pawn some of his trinkets to the Hamite guy? Have you ever seen that? If you've ever seen that, let me know. I'd like to see it before I die. Ladies, help me. Help me, Rhonda. Ladies, help me. I forget. What's the first three letters of jewelry? I can't remember. We're all the races are the same. Yeah, I understand. White men can't jump. We're all equal. What was that thing that somebody said a Jew came into this village one time and the mayor met him and said, we don't allow any Jews in our village. And the Jew said, that's why it's still a village. All right, we're all the same. I know we're all the same. Yeah, a man is a woman, a woman's a man, I know. The whole world got here with a bang, right? I had a redneck one time tell me something funny, North Carolina redneck. He said, Brother Grady, you know why I don't believe in that there Big Bang theory? I said, well, how come you don't believe in that there Big Bang theory? He said, because ain't no round things come out of explosions. I promise you, as God is my witness, I told that to Sam Cohen, the father of the neutron bomb. wrote the afterword to that book for me. And he didn't say anything for 5 seconds. He was in shock. Now, to get the blessing of this little nugget before we take our break, okay, look over here. Forget the glare here is meant to hold your attention. Pastor, you noticing all these identical jokes you heard already? Okay. I'm not saying anything about him. The man's wife's pointing out something back there. I'm not saying anything. All right, here's Israel right here, okay? Sea of Galilee, Jordan River, Dead Sea, right? Over here is the Mediterranean Sea. You ought to know all of this. Well, if you go north up through Israel, you get into Lebanon over here. Hang a right, you go to Syria over there, right? Now, if you go all the way through Lebanon to the end, then you're going to come into Asia Minor, which is Turkey. Okay? Got that? Now, that's where Paul is right now. Now, if you go to the edge of Turkey, you come to the ocean up there. Today, it's the Black Sea. In Bible days, it was called the Aegean Sea. If you cross that, Greece is on the other shore. That's where your relatives are from, Europe. God's got to get to them sooner or later. Here it goes. Verse 7. After they were come to Messia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Messia, these are all in Turkey up there, came, what's the next word? Down to Troas. They're coming down from the mountains. They're down on the shoreline now. Go look up on your Bible map later. Look at Troas. It's a little, you know, coastal town. It's right there at the edge of Asia there, see? And verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia. Who was Alexander the Great's father? Philip of Macedon. That's right in the middle of Greece, Macedonia. And prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. These are Japhethites. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. Those are the Europeans. Now look at the next verse and do not fall out of your seat and hit your head and hurt yourself. Therefore, loosing, nautical term, the getting into a ship, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course, nautical term, to Samothracia. That's a Greek island. In the middle of the Aegean Sea, hello neighbor, and the next day to what? Neapolis, and you can put the word Europe next to that. At that verse, at that very moment, is the very first time that the gospel of the grace of God touches European soil. And just a couple of verses later, the first European in Europe is going to be saved. Cornelius is the first Japhethite saved, but he's saved in Caesarea in Asia. The first European saved on Europe. And by the way, he was told to go to where? Joppa, to go get Peter. Go to Joppa and see if they don't have a sign there. That's modern Tel Aviv, Joppa. See if there's not a sign there that says this city was founded by Noah's son, Japheth. That's strong Judaistic belief. Ain't that a coinky-dinky? Long story short, that's when the gospel, and then Lydia is going to be saved, the first European in Philippi, right? I was over in Poland doing research for the Israel book at the Auschwitz death camp, and I had a Polish lady, private guide for 2 days. Her name was Lydia, and after paying a big fee for her services, I gave her a $50 bill, because I'm on witness to her now. She liked me. She called me Pastor Bill. Money talks and nobody walks, amen. I said, Lydia, you know, the first Catholic lady, of course, said the first woman, the first European that was ever saved was named after you. Her name was a businesswoman named Lydia. Now, all that's happening when they arrive in Europe at that verse. What's the goal of the whole deal? Goal is this book right here. If you want to know what time it is, you got to go to Europe, specifically England. Greenwich Mean Time, that's what time is set. If you want to even know where you are tonight, longitude and latitude is set in Greenwich, England. You don't even know what the temperature is without BTUs. BTUs don't stand for Pollock Thermal Units. British Thermal Units. If you want to know where the right Bible is, you go to England. This is where we're heading. The AV 1611. Are you ready, neighbor? Is that good? Is that right? All right, let's take a break. Tell me the scripture address of that verse where Neapolis, where the Bible ends and where the gospel ends in Europe. What's the scripture address? Real loud. Thank you very much. Elvis has left the building. Pastor, please take a charge and dismiss your folks for potty breaks or cigarette breaks, wherever they're going. Don't mind me for being loose. You're causing it tonight. I feel very, very relaxed to be here tonight. Thank you for your... Okay. Pastor's right that the second half of this message is far more profound than the first half. The first half's the foundation of it. It's why did God enlarge Japheth? Is to get the gospel to the world, eventually through with the King James Bible, through America. Okay, and all this is laid out in your Bible. And I want you to follow this object lesson now to help you to see it. You'll never forget it. Father, please bless this now, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Some nice lady I met here tonight said she saw me, I don't know, 20 years ago, a couple months after she got saved, and she said it was a wild message. All she remembers, it was information overload. And that's kind of how I specialize in this stuff. But it's usually like, what was the license plate number of that truck that hit you? You know, you, at least you know something happened. Amen? You can always fill in the blanks later, you know? Okay, now, and I make up some things as I go along, not much. 90% of what I say is right. Peter Jennings used to say, if you hear a rumor your mother loves you, check it out. Right. I'm a footnote person, all kidding aside, right? Okay, so we're going to use this Christian flag as the cross, the beginning of the New Testament church, and a timeline, okay? Over here, let's say this is 54 AD when Paul makes a U-turn, hangs a left and goes into Europe. That's, you're going to get the book of Corinthians, you're going to get the book of Romans and so forth. Galatians is right up there in Turkey. When he moves into Europe, Katie barred the door now, okay? So this is in 54 AD when he steps onto Troas. Okay, now, let's move up a little bit. Look, let's go to 65 AD, and that's what you're looking at when you get to 1 Timothy. Now, I taught 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus for Dr. Howe's College for 10 years in Indiana, 1986 to 96. And I want to show you something beautiful about that 1 Timothy. What was 1 Timothy written for? Look at chapter 3, verse 14. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how to behave thyself, where? The house of God, which is the church of God, which is the pillar and the ground of the truth, right? Okay, so he's going to start giving church-age doctrine out in this book. Going to tell you how to deal with widows. That's why I give widow ladies free books. He's going to talk about treating the preachers right, the elders, and talk about a lot of different things. Chapter 1 is all introduction, mostly. Chapter 2 is when the material starts being laid out. I exhort, therefore, that, what's the next word? First of all, here we go. By the way, anybody have a Scofield Bible here tonight? If you got a Scofield Bible, the note says at the beginning of chapter 2, at the top of it, prayer and the divine order of the sexes, it says. Because he's going to deal with the men in the first 8 verses, and then he's going to deal with the women starting at verse 9 to the end of the chapter. I used to have a 10-point lecture for ladies starting at verse 9. There are 10 subjects covered starting at verse 9. And look, ladies, the first subject the Holy Ghost brings up for the church age for women. Likewise, the women adorn themselves, what? First thing the Holy Spirit tells a woman to do in the church age is to dress modestly. Blow your mind if you see that and get that in context. Now, you go up to the men now, verse 1. First of all, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for those that are in authority, right? That we may lead a what? Quiet and what? Peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. See all that? Now watch. The man that wrote that, look, move it up 1 year. 66 AD, next year he gets his head cut off. And he never saw that quiet and peaceful life stuff, did he? Now watch this. Let's go up to 90 A.D. By 90 A.D., all the other apostles were wiped out. Now, according to strong church tradition, non-Bible records, the Apostle John was boiled in oil in the Colosseum in Rome. But after he was boiled in oil, he climbed out and said, "You got anything to drink?" And Emperor Domitian blew a gasket. And that's why he was sent to Patmos. They couldn't kill him. Why? Because God wasn't finished with him yet. He had to write the book of Revelation, which is a futuristic book. Now, I was only saved 6 months when I took I was called to preach and took my first Bible classes in a Bible institute, a Calvary Bible Institute, Media PA, and the first thing I took was the book of Revelation. Dumb. And the first book I got with a commentary was Harry Ironside's commentary. And I pull out a chart at the back of that book, and here's the bugles and the trumpets and all the, and, you know, judgments. And I said, "What in the world?" I was just doing this 6 months earlier. I didn't know what was going on. Most famous Roman Catholic in the history of this country signed my grade school diploma in 1966, Cardinal Francis Spellman. Any of you ex-Catholics remember that name? Okay, now watch this. I don't know anything. Now, the first thing I learned was when I was dealing with chapter 2 and 3, those seven churches. All right, those seven churches were real churches with real problems that John was writing to. But John's writing a futuristic book, and he's starting in 90 A.D., where he is, and there's a whole church age in front of him. And those seven churches represent the church age, or they project characteristics of seven consecutive ages. You ever hear people say we're in the Laodicean age? That's the last letter. The lukewarm church, neither cold nor hot. You know, God gets, I'll throw you. And that COVID-19 is spread up into heaven tonight. You know, I know that. My wife's a nurse. That's how I know it. And any nurse will tell you that they use lukewarm water to induce vomiting in a hospital. The Lord said, this church age at the end is so worthless, it makes me throw up. How do you like that? Now, see, the reason a lot of Christians don't get what I just said is because we're selfish, self-centered, lovers of their own selves, last days, right? And when we got saved, didn't most of you get saved in the 20th century? Anybody get saved in the 21st century? Anybody get saved in another century other than those two? See me outside. If you want to buy some books, I don't care when you got saved. When we got saved, like, you know, I was saved in 1974. Everybody's reading Late Great Planet Earth. Remember all those days? Well, what do you always hear? The rapture, right, preacher, is the next thing on God's calendar. So that's what we're looking forward to. Revelation chapter 4, 5, 6, you know, the Antichrist. Well, yeah, that's stuff we're interested in knowing about because that's in the future. Well, what about the people that were saved back here? They've got 2,000 years in front of them. That's what those seven churches are for. I was saved 30 years before that dawned on me, okay? Now, when you look at those seven churches, when I read Ironside's commentary, the first thing it struck me, he said, was the very names of the seven churches, you know, characterize the age itself. Like Laodicea, that means rights of the people. A selfish last days, my rights. What a deal, right? All right, the first letter, look, we're not going to go into great detail on all this because I'm going to slow down with just, you know, two different churches of these seven. But I want to show it to you so it'll make sense to you, okay? Like the first one, let me tell you, I taught, besides teaching pastoral epistles at Howells Anderson, among other subjects, I also taught a course on church history. It's a three-hour class, you know, meets 3 hours a week, 16 weeks. I taught 2,000 years of church history in that 16-week period. And you know what I use for a textbook? Chapter 2 and 3. I never had anything. I had no other notes. That's how much stuff's in there. Now, I'm not on a book tour now, but that book given by Inspiration, I told you the smaller book, deals with all of this stuff in the very beginning of the book. Anybody remember the movie Back to the Future? First chapter of my book is called Forward to the Past. Anybody remember going to a Ringling Brothers Circus when you're little, getting shot out of a cannon? That's what happened to John. He's on the island of Patmos 1 minute, and pow, he's fired all the way into the day of the Lord. We call that Sunday the day of the Lord. Biblically, that's the tribulation period. He's fired all the way into the future. He come right through the church age. That's why he wrote it down in chapter 2 and 3 for you. Now he's talking about the tribulation period and millennium. All right. So that, and remember, there are seven. How many think God can chew gum and think at the same time? He's multitasker. And the doctrine in those books, a lot of it has to do with tribulation doctrine, not even church age doctrine. But practically, it's devotionally applicable to any church because they were seven real churches. But prophetically, for the church age, it's going to show you seven consecutive periods of church history. Watch, I was only saved 3 months when I learned this. You can get it if you want. It's about as cool as it gets if you haven't seen this. Scofield Bible lays all these things out. Again, it's not something new. It's been around forever. So the first one is Ephesus. What does Ephesus mean? Desirable one. That would run from the beginning of the church, right? Around 33 AD. And you can knock it off at about 100 AD if you want to just have a round number maybe, okay? Or you could even go to 65 AD when Emperor Nero's there. He's the first emperor to start killing Christians. It doesn't matter. It's the very beginning of the church age. Desirable one is what Ephesus means. You can't stand them which are evil. You know, everything good you say about that first church age. But then toward the end, they get what? You forget your first love. So the Lord's a little mad at them because they got, you know, they got used to the Lord and what else is new. All right, we're not going to pause there. All these early ones. I just show you the next one. All right, now that runs to about, say, you can say 100 AD. All right, now look, here's the second age. The next letter is a letter to Smyrna. This is everything in this letter is negative. Write down the name. What's Smyrna based on the word myrrh? Anybody remember what they do with myrrh? They embalm dead bodies or anoint dead bodies with. Everything's negative. Thou shalt have, what is it? I know the, what is it? Somebody tell me the negative verse in there. I know you're poverty, but you're rich. You shall have tribulation 10 days. You see that in there? Oh, be thou faithful unto death. I'll give thee a crown of life. See all that stuff in that Smyrna letter? What's that talk about? That's the period from about 100 AD, look here, up to about 325 AD. 225 years. This is when the things we're most familiar with. Look at these kids listening. See, I am so blessed with kids. Pay attention to me. I think that's a big deal. I like to brag on them when I see them listening. That's amazing to me. Long story short, the Christians being thrown to the lions. Remember all that stuff? So this is the period of imperial persecution. 10 days you'll have tribulation. There were 10 Roman persecutions of the church. You know, in the Roman Empire. Two of them empire-wide, 8 of them regional or localized, okay? You know what? You know what gets wiped out over here? During this period, the Apostle John had 2 famous converts. You've heard of their names, Polycarp and Ignatius. Polycarp is burned alive at the age of 86. His last words when they tried to get him to recant, 86 years have I served him and he hath done me no wrong. How can I do this great disservice against my king? And they burned him. Ignatius was fed to the lions in the Colosseum in Rome. His last words were, if the lions don't charge me, I'll charge them. I want to be ground into powder, to be here no more. Compare that to, but if I open my church, I'll get a fine. Governor Cuomo will be mad at me. Okay, neighbor. So, listen. Anybody remember that verse back here? I exhort, therefore, that first of all, prayers, supplications, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. And all godliness. Hey, anybody see that yet? Everybody's getting wiped out. So this runs to about 325 A.D. Now what happens in 325 A.D.? The Roman persecution stops because Satan catches on. Hey, too many people are being saved by these martyrs. An old preacher named Tertullian from North Africa used to say, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And so the church is booming through persecution. So the devil says, well, if I can't destroy the church from the outside, I'll destroy it from the inside. So here comes this fake emperor named Constantine, fake meaning fake convert. He said he got saved, and he's going to be the first Christian emperor He's as phony as a $3 bill if you read his life story. But anyway, he said, tell you what we're going to do now. We're going to stop the persecution of the church, and we're going to start persecuting the pagans. What do you think of that? And a lot of these dumb Christians said, yeah, that's cool. And we're tired of getting beat up. And then this is the next letter, the letter to Pergamos. Okay? You know what Pergamos means? It just happens to mean compound word. It means marriage and elevation. What does that got to do with anything? You know what Constantine said to the church? If you marry me, I'll elevate you out of the catacombs, rebuild your churches, and you're going to be in tall cotton from now on. Now, the only thing is, I got to be the groom here. Jesus is okay. You can pray to him if you want, but I'm going to take care of everything. And this is basically true, everything I'm telling you, right? You know what most of those Christian, dumb Christians said? Cool. We like that. Send me my stimulus check. I'm all excited. Yeah. Put a mask. Okay, you got it? Anybody home? But a minority, a remnant, said, forget this. And the true Christians went underground. Okay? Now, so that runs from about 325 when Constantine takes over till about 500 AD. Okay? In 500 AD, and remember, you're reading seven letters that John wrote to seven real churches. There were real people there that he's writing to, that this fit to, right? But because God, again, can do more than one thing at one time, he overshadows those local realities with a prophetic profile. It's about, I mean, look, do you know that you read, that's the only book in the Bible that promises you a blessing every time you read it? Or every time you hear it read? You don't go three verses into the book till God tells you that. Read Revelation 1:3 sometime. You get a blessing every time you open Revelation. It's a different book, amen? The black preacher said one time he was going to preach a sermon from genocide to revolution in one message. This is where the Bible ends, revolution. Oh, by the way, the Bible ends with a preacher on an island by himself preacher. Don't feel bad when people leave the church. That's kind of normal in the last days. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Don't get shook up when you can't fill the pews. You get shook up if the place is packed. That's the truth. Okay, neighbor. All right, now watch. Now we're going to slow down and show you something that will blow your mind, okay? Remember, I'm predicting you can get your mind blown. Get your money back if it doesn't happen, okay? Ready? The next letter is the letter of Thyatira. So that Thyatira period, you know, as it's called, if you have a Scofield Bible, these notes are laid out there in detail. The Thyatira period, that's going to run, watch, from 500 A.D. to about 1500 A.D. over here, okay? 1,000 years right in here. This is the period of Roman Catholicism reaching its strength in Europe, the popes and the kings allied together, running Europe together. How many ex-Catholics in here? They've got to be all over the room, right? Man, down where I live, there are more Baptists than people in Tennessee. And half of those people have never seen a Catholic. Dead sure never saw any Italians. How many of you know why Italians like to wear gold chains all the time? Amen. They got to know where to stop shaving. Say amen right there. All right. You keep listening and acting like you're interested, I'll keep telling you good Italian jokes. I got a lot of them. You know why Italians make good magicians? They know how to make people disappear real easy. All right. So, now, where did Catholic Church come from, right? It didn't come in overnight, okay? There were preachers, you know. I mean, Catholicism is a perversion of Bible Christianity. It falls away. This know also that in the the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to the seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, forbidding to marry and abstaining from meats. Remember Meatless Fridays? Amen. Who told you couldn't eat meat on Friday? A guy wearing a dress. Dressing like a mother, calling himself a father. Can't get married, so he's going to play around with your little kids. Yeah, that's it, neighbor. Joe Biden said he graduated from the second largest Catholic high school in Delaware, Archmere Academy in Wilmington, Delaware. I graduated from the largest Catholic high school in Delaware, Salesianum in Wilmington. And the only difference is our Catholic high school had more pedophile priests than he did in Archmere. That's the truth. Go pull it up. This is on recorded tape. Go look it up on the internet. Oblates of St. Francis de Sales, Wilmington, Delaware. See if they didn't bust the Wilmington, Delaware Archdiocese, $73 million in payouts. 20-something Catholic priest pictures there. I can point to three of them that were my teachers at Salesiana High School. How you doing, neighbor? So long story short, this is when... So where did the Catholic Church come from? All right. I said it starts around 500 A.D. Look, go back to 476. That's the fall of the Roman Empire, they say. That's the last year that an emperor in Rome sat on the Roman emperor's throne in Rome. The barbarians came in at that year and threw him off the, you know, on his keister. And that was the end of Roman Empire capital in Rome. Earlier, Constantine could see the handwriting on the wall, and he moved the capital of the Roman Empire all the way out to Turkey, to Istanbul. And they call that the Byzantium Empire, the Roman Empire of the East. How many legs did that guy have? Iron legs. Two of them. One was the West and one was the East, okay? And that one stays alive till 1453 when the Muslims overthrow it. But Rome falls in 476. Okay, now when there's no... But see, there was a co-emperor sitting in there ever since Constantine moves the empire capital to Turkey. They have two emperors. This is like secondary guy now in Rome, right? Well, he gets knocked off the throne and there's no more political leadership. You know what that means? A vacuum is created. Well, who do you think is going to step in for the vacuum? He's the guy with the half a grapefruit on his head. How many of you know what this is? It's the Pope with the rapture. It's amen right there. All right, so that's where he starts to become, he gets more and more power because Rome is the most powerful city in the empire. And he's going to take over as the leader of the Catholic Church now. And it's all going downhill doctrinally by now. Okay, so from 500 A.D. to 1500 A.D., you got this strong 1,000-year period of Roman domination of Europe. Okay? Now watch this one. Take a wild guess what the name Thyatira means. That's the fourth letter. That's a city, Thyatira. But everything is hand in a glove. You know what the word Thyatira means? Continual sacrifice. Every Catholic priest, every Sunday morning, does that very thing. He lifts up a piece of bread, ding-a-ling-a-ling, bell rings. I used to be an altar boy with the little dress on, and up goes the piece of bread, and down comes Jesus. Transubstantiation takes place, and that bread becomes Jesus' body, and he's re-sacrificed on that altar by a priest, not a preacher. Okay? Perversion city, right? Listen, man, you know, when I received my first Holy Communion, St. Stephen's of Hungary, right here in New York City, Manhattan, about 1960, at St. Stephen, Don Amici, remember him? He was a member of our church. If the altar boy didn't show up for Mass, Don Amici would take his suit off, go in the back room, put the little dress on, come out and serve Mass. So I'm over here, look, 8 years old, ready to go up there, scared to death. I'm getting ready to eat Jesus. Yeah, man. Can I tell you the most vivid memory I have of my childhood? Look how privileged these kids are to be able to be sitting in a Bible-believing church. How old are you, buddy?
Seven.
I'm 1 year older than him. I'm kneeling there ready to go up to eat Jesus. You know what I did with that finger right there? In my little goofy imagination with no Bible, I started outlining furniture on my chest. A chair, a bed over here, a little couch here. Because I'm getting ready to eat Jesus. I'm making a little house for him. I told that to Mike Caesar, the doctor out here that's got the radio program. We're ex-Catholics. We were talking. He said, man, all kidding aside, the Lord no doubt saw your little heart doing that. And that impressed the Lord. I mean, it made me think of something I never thought of. That's weird. But I'm ready to eat Jesus. Charles Chenequay wrote the book 50 Years in the Church of Rome. He said, when a little kid takes his first Holy Communion, the Pope got him for life because he's just defiled his conscience. He's told himself a little piece of bread is not a piece of bread anymore. It's Jesus. And the Pope's got him at that moment. He said a chain is put around his throat, and that chain stretches all the way across the ocean. And at the other end of it, it's the Pope sitting on the Vatican holding him. That's why when you witness the Catholics, they're so hard to listen to. They'll listen to you. Okay? Next thing we go here, now watch. Now watch this. This is, I got about three knockout punches in this message. Acts 16:11 was one of them. I got two or three more that are going to blow you next week. Here comes one of them. Ready? All right. You ready? Okay. Acts 16:11. Give me something. Give me something. Okay. I can't preach like this in Georgia. You understand that? All right. Now look at the letter and get prepared to get blown away. Okay. Revelation chapter 2. And here goes verse 18. Now here, this is the Holy Spirit through John addressing the Catholic system, the leadership of the Catholic perverted system. Now, prophesied there in 1 Timothy 4:1, the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. All right, here it is. Watch. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira, in continual sacrifice, write, these things saith the, look, Son of God, not Mary. See that thing? I mean, I'm saved 3 months, Pastor Ironside pointed that out. I never forgot that. It's not Mary now. Who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. In other words, judgment's coming, boy. Now, watch how merciful God is. Now, the next verse, he's going to soften up a little bit and brag on the good things that were done in the Middle Ages. If there was a hospital in the Middle Ages, it would be run by nuns. If it was an orphanage or an asylum, there would be nuns. Dealing with leprosies, plagues, you know. If it was scribes, you know, copying any kind of literature, it'd be monks. Now, the few saved Catholics or Catholics that would come out of the Catholic Church, like Martin Luther, anybody ever hear of Thomas A. Kempis, wrote a book called The Imitation of Christ? These spiritual Catholics you come across from time to time, they were usually monks. Oh, sacred head now wounded. Na, 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 na. You ever hear that hymn? Written in the 11th century in France. I believe the guy who wrote that was a saved man. Now watch. Watch the Holy Spirit deal with this now. And what you're about to read is what's known in history as the corporal works of mercy. Good things done in the dark ages. Look at verse 19. I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works and the last to be more than the first. See all that? I mentioned the, I don't know if I even mentioned it or not, but that red book back there, the book on deep state, how Satan turned America against God. The afterword was written by Sam Cohen. Sam Cohen's the father of the neutron bomb, a Jewish physicist. And an Oklahoma congressman by the name of Charles Key put me in touch with him, and we became good friends. He called my house once a week for 7 years. He's a Jew. He lived three houses down from the O.J. Simpson mansion. I went and visited him once when I was preaching out in Long Beach, California. And we became good friends over the phone for 7 years. I witnessed to him forever. But he invented the most bizarre weapon in the history of the world, the neutron bomb. Worked on the atom bomb in 1943 that was dropped on Nagasaki and invented the neutron bomb in 1958. How weird is that weapon? You got 1,000 Fallujah fighters over there and ISIS fighters over in Fallujah. You know, the ISIS guys, the one ISIS father is over at the other ISIS father's house and they're looking at the pictures up on the mantle like we do and the one says to the other one, oh, they blow up so quickly. But he got about 1,000 of those crazy people over there in a Fallujah neighborhood. You don't have to send your boys in there, get their legs blown off, house to house. Just throw one neutron bomb in there. 3 hours, everyone's as dead as a hammer. Organs burned out from the inside, and there's not one broken plate of glass. It's enhanced radiation with no blast. Never been a weapon like it. Nobody would ever deploy them because there's no money in it. No Marshall plans to rebuild Europe after you destroy it. True story. That's the guy that invented it. He told me he's Jewish. He said the rabbis jumped on him for inventing them because the Pope John Paul II gave him a peace medal. And he said, all the rabbis jumped on me for it. I said, what's your problem? It's a kosher bomb. But he also told me, which is also in his memoirs entitled Shame, get it on Amazon, that he invented that bomb according to something called just war theory. Which was left over from these corporal works of mercy in Europe deal. just war theory. That was the Catholic teaching. I mean, they the popes impress the kings when you're fighting. No fighting on Sundays. No torturing civilians. No fighting at Christmas or Easter. That kind of stuff. Like, anybody ever heard of the Geneva Convention? Yeah. World War II. That kind of thing. That's a neutron bomb was meant to do that. It limited suffering because there was no collateral damage. No infrastructure destroyed. Just killed the bad guys and the cities are still standing. Now, that's what that verse is talking about. But as soon as God gets that out of the way, watch him go for the jugular vein now. Watch. What's the next verse starting off with the first word? Notwithstanding, verse 20, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess. See that Jezebel herself? See all that stuff? Anybody ever realize the Catholic Church is always referred to in a female gender? Holy Mother Church. Well, all those men running around with dresses on. Jack Howes used to talk about these guys dressing like mothers calling themselves fathers. All right. Which calleth herself a prophetess to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto what? I got the word wafer in my Bible written next to that word idols. Worship a piece of bread. Verse 21. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her. Who's that? If you'll read Revelation 17 sometime, the great whore, Mystery Babylon, it says in verse 2, without turning to it for time, she's in bed with the kings of the earth. When that start? Back here at Pergamos. The emperor starts out, and by 500 A.D., all the Charlemagne and all the various European kings that are coming and going, they're allied with the Pope. It's a church. See, Pergamos, this is very important. If you're a Baptist, you want nothing to do with the government controlling your operation here. We're separate, right? Pergamos begins church-state relationship when the two are one. This is what Baptists believe. Look. Separation of church and state? That sounds like a bad thing. No, that's a good thing. We don't want the government telling us what to do. Okay, now this is very important. People don't understand this. All right, so that's when that marriage and elevation starts. And by 500 A.D., the kings and the popes are in bed together with each other, jockeying for position all the time. Okay, you see that? All this is going to get good now. I told you, you're going to fall out of your chair and hit your head. It's coming up right now. You know how you break up an Italian wedding? Somebody yells the cement's here. All right. That's an old Italian joke. By the way, that joke's got a double entendre punchline. Because the Italians run all the construction industries, but they also use cement for other things. Amen. Rodney Dangerfield said his neighborhood was so tough. When he was a little kid, he'd play in the cement like little kids would do. And he said sometimes you'd put your hand in the cement in his neighborhood and you'd feel another hand. Amen. Okay. Now watch, here's where you're going to hit your head now. Get ready. Verse 22, behold, I will cast her into a bed and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. Anybody ever hear of the Black Death? Over a third of Europe was wiped out, known as the bubonic plague. Watch this. Here comes your ancestors. And I mean that, when I say that, your Baptist ancestors, not called Baptist necessarily. I'm not talking about Presbyterians, Lutherans, and Methodists that are coming out of church states. I'm talking about New Testament Christians that never allied with the government, no matter what century it was in. And all the, what's the next word? Independent churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of what? You, according to your works, who's he been talking to all this time? He's been talking to the Catholic system. Yes or no? All right. Here goes. I promised you another nugget. Here comes nugget number two after 1611. You know, they're in a camp meeting, they say, boy, the Lord showed up. You know, it got foggy in here, you know? You ever see that happen? How'd you like to see the Lord show up right here, right now? You want to see him? On wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Okay, here it comes, neighbor. Watch the Holy Spirit now shift and start talking to your ancestors. No, not the Catholic system now. Two different people being addressed in this letter. What's the next verse say? But unto you I say. And unto the what? Rest in, where? Thyatira, as many as have what? Not this doctrine, and have not known the depths of Satan as, what's the next word? They speak. See this? Look what he's getting ready to say to your ancestors, or the Baptists in the Dark Ages. I will put upon, what's the next word? You, none other burden than that which you already have, or that which you have. And which is, next two words? What are the last two words? No. Hold fast. You know what those two words are? That's the summation of God's command to the New Testament churches in the Dark Ages. You know what it was? Hold on. You know what he didn't say? Have revival meetings. Have missionary conference, have evangelistic meetings. What does that mean? Just what I said. You know what their services were like through the Middle Ages? Exactly like they are in China tonight. This is how they sing in China, Pastor. You know this. Watch, ready? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Well, how come they don't sing out? Because they get arrested and killed. Ever hear of an underground church? That's the whole Dark Ages. There's a very famous painting. You can look it up on the internet. I got to start printing this stuff out, preacher. These illustrations are too good. It's a picture of two Waldensian missionaries. That was the Italy, Italian Christians, the Waldensian Valley people. They're dressed like, they're disguised as merchants. And they got a big basket of fabric in the basket. And they're inside a home of a nobleman, kind of, and his wife somewhere in Europe. And they're there on a sales call, but they're really feeling them out to see if they're open to spiritual things. And the woman seems a little interested, and the man's kind of like, you know. And you see the one Waldensian missionary preacher pulling the scriptures out from underneath the bottom of the barrel of the fabrics of the basket. He's going to take a shot to witness to that lady. That's how they lived. Anybody remember anything about this? First of all, prayers and supplications and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all those in authority. Government, people. Pray for the government. Why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. How are we doing so far? Got a hymn in your hymn book that'll explain how we've been doing. Faith of our fathers living still, in spite of dungeon, fire, and sword. Hold fast. You know why God told the church in the first century to pray for a government that would give you quiet and peaceable life, so you could consume it upon your lust? The next verse in 1 Timothy 2 says, for this is well-pleasing to God, who will have all men to be saved. Like up on that wall. You see those flags? That's your mission board. That's a whole bunch of all men getting saved. Can't happen when El Papa's got you his foot on your throat. Anybody getting this yet? Okay, now watch. So this is going to run for 1,000 years. Nothing but death and destruction to God's people. Now watch this. Here's one good thing. Now watch. Look at the end of that letter. This is going to run from about 500 A.D. to 1500 A.D. 1,000 years. I call it the Satan's millennium. These crazy Europeans, you know, they wanted to kiss the Pope's toe. They didn't want a nail-scarred foot. So the Lord gave them 1,000-year satanic millennium. The Dark Ages, brother, they didn't call it the Dark Ages for nothing. There's a book you can get by William Manchester, a very famous secular author. It's called A World Lit Only by Fire, talking about the Dark Ages. He said the average European never traveled more than 25 miles from the place where he was born. Children were not given names till they were seven at least, because nobody took them serious. They won't last till seven. They ate bark off of trees. Half the time they had no clothing to wear. This is a bizarre time, okay? Darkness without the Lord. But look what God promises. Right before that period's going to end in 1500, we market that period ending at about 1500, right? Because the next major period's going to be the Reformation, when the big Catholic Church has the big split and the Protestants are born. Got all that? That starts in 1525, 1517, with Martin Luther banging that thesis on the door. Look, but we just rounding these numbers off to make it easier to remember, right? So we ended at around 1500, right here. Look. But watch this. Put your seatbelt on. Look. 1500. Let me go back a little bit. How about 120-something years? Look. Let's go right over here to 1388, right there. How's that Thyatira letter end? To he that overcometh will I do this and thus and thus and thus, right? Watch this, verse 26. Verse 27, he shall rule over them with a rod of iron. That's a prophecy of the millennium. And I will give him the what? Verse 28, morning star. That's Jesus as far as a doctrinal fulfillment. The morning star is who? Jesus. But when you get into Revelation 2 and 3 letters, the prophetic angle, it's somebody else. You know what happened in 1388? The first English Bible in the history of the world was produced. Handwritten, no printing presses. A guy named John Wycliffe, a Catholic priest who gets saved, translates the Bible out of Latin into English. The first time your relatives, your Japhethite English-speaking relatives, have a copy of the Scriptures in their hands. And if they wanted to rent that Bible for one 24-hour period, it would cost them an entire load of hay to rent it. Took a year to produce one, just about. John Wycliffe's followers were called Lollards. They were killed, chained, martyred like crazy, right? Hello, neighbor. Take a wild guess what his nickname is from church history. He's called the Morning Star of the Reformation. About 120 years before it starts, he's out there like a morning star, the first light on the horizon. What's the goal? The book on your lap. You know, Acts 16:11. Anybody home? All right, so let's go to the next period now. 1500. The Protestant Reformation begins. And that's going to be when the Catholic Church loses half of Europe, okay? Now, long story short, yay, that's great, right? Yeah, that's wonderful. Only problem is now our Baptist ancestors are going to be getting killed by Catholics and Protestants. Why do the Protestants kill the Baptists? You ought to know your heritage. Listen, King James Bible-believing people, they're very weak on being Baptist. Lots of them don't even pastor Baptist churches. They're not bad people. A lot of good churches, Bible churches, community churches. But I'm a Christian by conversion and a Baptist by conviction. If anybody learns their Baptist history, they won't be. What would you be if you weren't a Baptist? Well, I'd be ashamed, of course. Amen. I know what I believe. And this is very important. The Baptists don't believe in controlled by the government. And all the Protestant churches, the Catholic Church was all, how many of you know who Newt Gingrich is? You know, his wife is the ambassador for the United States government to the Vatican State. President Trump appointed her. You know Rome, the Catholic Church is a government. It's a country. We got ambassador, I told you. It's Newt Gingrich's wife. He's a Southern Baptist who converted to Catholicism. Married a fanatical Catholic woman. They got their own post office. They got their own radio station. They got their own currency. When the Pope goes to the hospital, he leaves the Vatican City in a papal limousine with papal flags flying on the bumper sticker because he's leaving his country and going into Italy. There's not one Baptist in 100 that knows anything about that. That's church state. You see a Catholic priest walking down the street, he's not just another reverend from another religion. He's a political leader, a representative of a foreign government. Nobody knows that stuff. And listen, I'm giving you stuff, preacher, that I didn't give the other churches. I'm just saying everybody here is glued in, and I'm very grateful for that. I got a 12-hour drive when I get out of here. I'm not looking for your sympathy unless you want to give me some. But I'm trying to be a blessing to you. This is very important to understand. I lost my train of thought, but that's okay. So the idea is the Catholic system is bad news. Okay. The Baptists don't want anything to do with church state stuff. I know what I was going to say. If you read Revelation 17 again, Mystery Babylon the Great, do you know she's not just called a whore because she's in bed with the kings? She's called the mother of harlots. See that? What does that mean? Little harlots are going to come out of her. That's the Protestant Reformation. Now all those states that broke away, Germany with Luther and England with King Henry VIII, they are now Protestant state churches. If you live in England, you get to be a Protestant now rather than a Catholic. If you're a Baptist, you're toast still. So in Europe, I was with my wife one time in Switzerland. We were going across a bridge by Lake Zurich. Swans on the lake, very beautiful. And I said to my wife, that looks very placid now. But in the 1560s, the Protestants were taking Baptist congregations out on barges, chained to each other. Chained to their pastors. And they said, you Baptists believe in immersion? We're going to immerse you permanently. And they'd boot those little groups of people off and drown them like rats. And they had an expression for it. The third baptism. Sprinkled as a baby Catholic or baby Protestant. Immersed when you got under the gospel with a good Baptist preacher. Anabaptist, they called them back then. And then drowned at the end. Third baptism. Famous painting. A Baptist preacher in Holland. Dirk Wilms, 1560-something. Look, running for his life, being chased by a Protestant mob. Look, one of the Protestants is way out ahead of his Confederates, you know, helping him. Look, and it's getting close. Look, they're coming across a frozen lake, and that Protestant slips through the ice hole. And now the Baptist preacher, he's home free, man. They'll never get him now. Finish the story for me. Brotherly love. Why do you run your bus routes and do your visitation? Run wild here, burned out yourself. Maybe you got the love of Christ in you. That preacher turned around and ran back and rescued that man's life, saved his life. What do you think happened to him? Burned alive a week later. Anybody home? Watch now. Well, this is the Protestant Reformation period, 1500. The name is Sardis. The fifth letter is Sardis. The word Sardis means bloody ones or remnant. Because the Catholic Church and the Protestants, they have a gigantic war breaks out. 30 years, they're fighting each other, Catholic countries versus Protestant countries, and half of Europe's wiped out, okay? Now watch. You know when that slows down? Right over here. 1611. Hey, praise God. Yes. Acts 1611. What was the goal, brother? Amen. Here comes the... Remember the morning star? That was the first light. Brother, here's the whole enchilada here. Put your seatbelt on. Seatbelt. 1611. Watch. 1612. Same King James. Look, takes a pen out. Signs the death warrant of a Baptist minister named Edward Whiteman. Burns him alive for preaching against baby sprinkling. What does that mean? My Bible's no good? The King James didn't produce this. It was produced under his reign. And he may have been a saved man. I think he was. But those Protestants thought being loose on your own and not being part of the government is dangerous. That's why a lot of the Protestants killed the Baptist. Hang in there. So you see what happens now? The Baptists, our ancestors, spiritual ancestors, have the right Bible finally. But have no freedom to practice it. So what do you think God's got to do then? Duh. He's got to kind of like open up another playing field. So guess what happens over here? Look, 25 years later, a Baptist preacher who was also a doctor. Could you, one of you guys in the back help me out? That red book on the book table, the red cover, could you get that to me, please? I forgot I needed that. This Baptist preacher, who happens to be a medical doctor as well. Thank you. What's that, Lord? They need another Italian joke? Are you sure? I'm getting tired of this. Thank you, pal. Okay, he said, yeah. What's the most common expression you hear at an Italian funeral? If he'd only kept his mouth shut. Okay. 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 Here's the preacher right here. His name is Dr. John Clark. He's a medical doctor from London. He comes to America in 1638 and founds the first Baptist church in America, in Rhode Island, in Portsmouth. Forget Roger Williams. That's the biggest, dopiest story in the whole world. I got a whole chapter in here refuting that nutty story. This is the man the devil doesn't want you to know anything about. Do you realize, being up here in New York, that Rhode Island is the most Catholic, you know, state in America percentage? I think it's 80% Catholic, okay? But you know what those cockroaches are going to do? Just for tourism, I don't mean the individual people, you know, the phonies. And they want to get tourism money. They're not going to tell you where Rhode Island came from, that it was founded by Baptists. But can I show you? I took this picture. This is in the Portsmouth city limits right there. There's a sign. It says, "Welcome to Portsmouth." It says established over here, 1638. Little welcome sign on the circle up there. Can I ask you to tell me, you ready for this? What does it say? What do the Catholics tell you about Portsmouth, Rhode Island? What does that say right across the, underneath the word Portsmouth? Thank you. Birthplace of American democracy. That's what the Catholics will even tell you. That's the first place there was any freedom in this country. Because the Baptists were the ones running the whole state. Now, about that time, guess what happens? The Jews find out about that place. And they flood into it. Now, watch this, neighbor. John Clark, this Baptist minister, that church he founded is still functioning. It's kind of a wishy-washy church tonight. I've preached there. Here's the building, the last building that's been built, 1846. This white building right there with the steeple. That's the inside right there, the auditorium, okay? That's the John Clark Memorial Church, Baptist Church. Watch this. You see on the other side right here, this picture? This is this building right here. You're never going to believe what that is. That's the oldest standing synagogue in America. That's the Toro Synagogue, Newport, Rhode Island. You ever hear that expression, a picture's worth a thousand words? Here's the front entrance. I took the picture myself from across the street. Look what's in the background. A white church steeple sticking up around the corner. That's that church. In one picture, you have the oldest Jewish synagogue in America. And I thought you were a preacher. You're not that important. I was trying to. I thought that was him. Forgive me. Sorry, Pastor. Sorry.
No, that's okay.
You always kiss up to the pastor. Are you nuts? Don't you know that? See that white steeple right there, preacher? There it is. In one picture, you have the oldest Jewish synagogue in America and the oldest Baptist church in America. Same picture with an American flag flying on the synagogue property. And you don't think those Jews were glad to find out about a place for protection. Here's the inside of their synagogue. I took that picture. There's the trap door and the escape tunnel right around the corner on the side here. I took that picture. They're used to running for their lives 24/7. Anybody ever hear that verse? I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. Put your seatbelt on, neighbor. You know what that is? That's a wandering Jew plant. You know what that's for? That's a picture of that Jew who's been running for his life for 2,000 years. They call it a wandering Jew. You've seen it, right? All you ladies are familiar with it. Those Jews now are going to attach themselves to those Baptists for protection. Anybody home? Check it out today, Pastor, if Newport, Rhode Island isn't one of the wealthiest cities in the United States of America. mansions all over the place, yachts all over. Anybody know anything about what I'm telling you? Now watch this, neighbor. 25 years later, Pastor Clark in Newport and his assistant pastor, Obadiah Holmes, go into Massachusetts to preach to a man, one man who used to go to their church until he got blind. He would commute from Massachusetts over the state line. Now he can't travel anymore, so they go to his church preacher, his house. Sunday morning they're having a preaching service, and the Protestant magistrates in Massachusetts in that town, late in Massachusetts, I think it is. The Harley Davidson has a big, some connection to that city. I forget, Hell City of America, some weird thing. I forget what it is. They break the door down and arrest Pastor Clark and Obadiah Holmes, the assistant. Somebody pays Pastor Clark's fine. Unbeknownst, he's just released. He don't know what happened. About that time, they're going to do the same thing to the assistant pastor. He finds out what's happening. He says, no, I won't allow you to pay my fine. I didn't do anything wrong, but just preach the gospel. You know what they did with him? They tied him to a stake and gave him 40 lashes. In America, whipping post. The Protestants. Something ain't right in Denmark here. So God's going to have to fix the problem. Watch. Let's go 25 more years. About this time, anybody remember the Baptist preacher burned in England? Edward Whiteman, 1612, under King James. Remember him? His great-great-grandson comes to Connecticut, next door to you guys, and founds the first Baptist church of Connecticut. You know what his name is? Don't fall out of your chair. Ready? Valentine Whiteman. Don't forget that brotherly love, okay? Valentine Whiteman, First Baptist Church in Connecticut. He pastors that church for 40-something years, turns it over to his son, who pastors it 40-something years. His son takes it 40-something years. Three generations, over 130 years. About that time in Connecticut, about 1750, listen, there's a Protestant baby-sprinkling congregational pastor, unsaved man, ministering to a small group of 14 people in his little church. Look, Baptist churches are all over the Connecticut now. A lot of conviction there. Look, you know what he does? He goes out to hear George Whitefield preach in Boston Common. 10,000 people standing out there for two-hour sermon. Look, he goes over there. His name is Shubal Stearns. His wife's with him. His brother-in-law, Daniel Marshall's with him, and the brother-in-law's wife. The four of them all get saved listening to Whitefield preach. And God used Whitefield to fill all the Baptist churches. So many of his converts got baptized. Whitefield scratched his head one day and said, all my chickens have turned into ducks. He didn't know what was happening. That's what God was doing, because he had the credentials to preach as a Protestant. He was a rebel. The Protestants didn't like him. The Baptists couldn't do it. He was preaching up everybody into heaven, and then they were becoming Baptists. Watch. So this man I'm telling you about, Shubal Stearns, he's only the key to America. Nothing to get excited about. And I went to a large Baptist college, Howes Anderson College, for 5 years as a student. Never heard anything that I've shared with you yet when I was a student. All I heard about was D.L. Moody and Billy Sunday and all these good Protestants. Never heard anything about the Baptist people that made this country what it is. So he goes back to his congregation in Connecticut, preaches the gospel to the rest of them. They all get saved. Then he brings a Baptist preacher in from Connecticut that dunks him. And then he comes up out of the water, and he dunks all of his people, and they all become Baptist church, just like that. And then the Holy Ghost says, okay, time to move out. Time to build the Bible Belt. And the Holy Spirit sends that congregation of 14 people from Connecticut down to North Carolina. At that time, there are only 47 Baptist churches in America. 40 of them are up north. Only 7 are south of the Mason-Dixon line. I mentioned before, there are more Baptist churches and more Baptists in Tennessee than the people. Not then. And he goes to a place called Liberty, North Carolina, in 1755, and starts the Sandy Creek Baptist Church with 14 people. In 2 years, that church is running over 600 people. People are being saved everywhere. And 14 years later, roughly, that church is back down to 14 people again. So what happened? All those men took their families and went out of there and started churches every place. 80% or more of those new churches were started in Virginia. You go down there today to that church, it's still functioning, the Sandy Creek Baptist Church, and see if there aren't historical markers there. Mother of all separate Baptist churches of the South, separate Baptists with a shouting, non-Calvinistic, soul-winning churches. Mother of all separate Baptists. The whole Bible Belt is born out of this little group of people. There's a marker there that says by the year 1800, there were 1,000 Baptist churches come out of here. Now watch this, neighbor. 90% of those, 80 to 90% of those new churches were jump-started in Virginia. What happened there? The Protestants went crazy. This is like the 1760s. The Protestants went nuts. And they started locking up these preachers all over the state of Virginia. Normal Sunday morning church in Virginia. Look, here's the preacher holding onto the prison bars. He's in his jail cell. He's looking out of the jail, and there's his congregation standing in the dirt out there, and he's preaching to them. And his guards over here are slashing his hands whenever he puts his hand through the bars. People, they're getting drunks on horseback to try to chase the poor congregation, break it up. They're throwing snakes at the people. They're throwing hornet's nests at the people. Last month, I spent the night in Chesterfield County, Virginia, in a nice Hampton Inn after being with a preacher friend of mine. Listen, preacher, 10 minutes from my hotel, look, outside of Richmond is where we are, Chesterfield County. Here's the Chesterfield County Courthouse. Go on down there and see if there isn't a big brick wall, look, with a plaque on the wall, with six Baptist preachers' names on it, the first one being John Weatherford, the main one. Why is there a plaque on a wall there? Because that spot is where the jail used to stand when those six Baptists were locked up there, and so many people were getting saved outside the windows of that jail cell that they built a stone wall 10 feet high with glass on the top in front of the window of that jail so his people couldn't see the preacher anymore. And you know what happened? They weren't a bunch of wimps back then, preacher. The deacons, the key deacon, would come over there and get a big old pole and have a white handkerchief wrapped around the pole. And when everybody was ready for church, he couldn't see. He's behind the wall in the jail. He'd run that pole up and shake that white handkerchief at the top of that wall. And he'd see that from the inside and know it was showtime. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God of the salvation, out from the jail, through the bars, up over the stone wall, out to the people. They're getting saved all over the place. Patrick Henry defended that preacher, couldn't win the case, so he paid his fine for him out of his own pocket. They call that denying the prison bounds. They had a term for it. Watch it. But if I open my church, I might get a fine. Okay, so guess what happens? The Lord breaks up all this persecution with something called the American Revolution. America goes to war with Britain. I could write a book. I could write a book about all the stuff the Baptists did in the American Revolution. No time to go into any of it. Just tell you one statistic. There were about a dozen religions in America at that time. That would make the Baptists 1/12 of the religions, fractions, right? There were 103 chaplains in the army. 33 of them were Baptists. What does that tell you? They were 1/3, they were 1/12 of the religions, 1/3 of the chaplains. That's where pray, read your Bible, and keep your powder dry comes from. They were something else, those Baptist chaplains. I'm telling you, neighbor, no time to get into it. But the first troops George Washington got, 1,200 men, came out of Rhode Island. Our ancestors were ready to fight for liberty. That's fact. I got a painting of George Washington getting dunked by his favorite chaplain, John Gano, the pastor of the First Baptist Church in New York City. His favorite chaplain. All right, so after the war is over, guess what happens? We win. 1776, we declare our independence. We got to fight it out for 8 years to make it official. Well, finally, Now you got America over here and the church over here. What happens next? Persecution resumes. That's not good. No, that's not good. Sorry, fellas, you owe these Baptists a lot more than that. Come on. So guess what happens to America? It starts stalling, spinning its wheels. You're not going to remember all these things when you're in school, but our first form of government was called the Articles of Confederation. And it stinks. That didn't go anywhere, okay? And so basically we're spinning our wheels. I am not going to hit those lights. Whoa, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, I can sneak under the lights. We're going nowhere for 7, 8, 10 years spinning our wheels, okay? Then something happens. A professing Christian man by the name of James Madison writes the Constitution, right? You know that. But now it has to be approved by the states, doesn't it? 13 states. 9 have to vote for it, or it won't go. Watch it. If 11 states voted for it and Virginia was the only one that wouldn't, it still wouldn't go anywhere because Virginia had to be a part of America. It was the biggest state, much bigger than New York. George Washington, you ever hear of him? James Madison, Thomas Jefferson, Monroe, Patrick Henry, all Virginians. Got it? Forget Cuomo. His relatives weren't even on, you know, win, place, or show. Now watch this. Virginia was the key, and here's the funniest thing how God, I'm just showing you where your country came from. I have went 5 years to Bible college and didn't hear one thing I'm telling you tonight. Do you understand what I told you? 2,500 students in the college. I paid tuition for 5 years. Never heard anything that I'm telling you tonight. I was there when it happened. The funniest thing is the Baptists controlled Virginia. 3/5 of the voting people in Virginia were either Baptists or non-Protestant, like Quakers, people that were non-conformists, you know, that followed with the Baptists were like the leaders against the opposition of the state church stuff, right? And they weren't going to vote for that Constitution, the Baptists. Because guess why? Nothing in the document about religious liberty. Okay, got that? There's one Baptist preacher in the state that runs everything. His name is John Leland. He pastored 2 Baptist churches at the same time in Virginia. In other words, he was the most influential man, like J. Frank Norris was at one time in America, pastoring 2 Baptist churches at the same time, right? So listen, one day, right before, you know, there's a James Madison who writes the Constitution. I'm giving you a 45-minute story in 2 minutes. The guy that writes the Constitution goes to the Baptist preacher's home in Orange County, Virginia, John Leland, and begs him to change his mind and endorse it, or else it won't be voted on. It'll be voted down in Virginia. Long story short, James Madison promises the preacher, I know your argument. Let's get the Constitution through, and I will promise you we will tack on afterwards a Bill of Rights. But we got to get our foot in the door somewhere. We can't tear it down and start over again, and we'll never get anywhere. Back then, a man's word was his bond. Even Evel Knievel knew that. Amen. And they shook hands. And the Baptist preacher made the big announcement, you vote your conscience, but I'm voting for the Constitution. And overnight, the Baptists in Virginia changed their vote. And the Constitution was ratified by Virginia. It's an amazing story. One of the most amazing stories that I know of. And as a matter of fact, look. I debated a guy on WBZ radio one night. That black dude that's been the talk show guy there forever. That real liberal dude. And he never heard of this. Here's the park with the historical monument standing on the spot where the Baptist preacher's home used to stand. Confirming all this is a true story. People have never heard this though. Okay, neighbor. Now watch. I am. Any of you teenagers still alive? How many teenagers are still here? All right, this is for you. Ready? Preteens too. I'll take you preteens. This is for you. Ready? We're almost done. I'm past third base already, heading to home plate. I got a 12-hour drive. Look. Listen, teenagers, I'm still thinking of you. Ready? Here goes. This is for you. Ready? We are so going somewhere at the end of this message. Okay. That's it. Okay. Now watch what happens here. Six, 7 years later, I forget the exact time, 1790, look, 1790, the Bill of Rights comes out, just like Madison promised. Put your seatbelt on. And this is what happens. Brother, I don't care what you're going to see on the History Channel. Okay? You're never going to see anything like this. You all see that? First of all, I was saved 45 years before the Lord showed me this. Got two books on the table there, 1,800 pages, about America and Baptist. I only saw this year. First of all, prayers, supplications, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all those that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and what? For this is well-pleasing to God, will have all men to be saved. Faith of our fathers living still, in spite of dungeon, fire, and sword, till 1790. It only took 17 centuries for that prayer to be answered. And you and I were born in this relationship. We can't appreciate it because we're right there. Can't see the forest. Isn't that interesting, flag? What Sousa write? Stars and Stripes Forever? Was that the name of his song? Only got two things on the flag. Do those stars on that blue field make you think of some place you want to go when you die? Kind of can't get up there, though, because of what? Sin? Huh. I guess that's why the rest of that flag's made up of stripes. You notice it's 13 stripes because 13 is the number for rebellion in Scripture. Genesis 1:13 is the first place God's name disappears in the Bible and comes back at verse 14. It's in every verse. Verses 1 through 12 and disappears in 13. That's a rebellion number. 13 states rebelled. And isn't it interesting it wasn't 13 red stripes or 13 white stripes? It's broken up. Ain't that a coinky-dinky? It's 13 red and 6 white. You know, 7 is God's number. 7 notes on a scale. 7 colors in the rainbow, that's God's perfect number. And you know what 6 is? That's a number for man. Do you know every business in America has a sign on the front door that says the King James Bible is the Word of God? Do you know that? Well, what do you mean, Brother Grady? Social distancing, 6 feet. They don't know why they're using 6 feet. Joshua's born. Joshua's the 6th book of the Bible, 6 letters. First book of the Bible named after a man. Your man's made on the 6th day, created on the 6th day. Romans, 6th book of the New Testament. Anything about man and Romans, 6 letters? Go to Romans chapter 6, verse 6, and look at this. Look at the 6th word and see if it isn't man. See, that's a coincidence. Yeah, but it's cool, ain't it? And when you kick the bucket, where do you go? 6 feet under. Up here, you stay 6 feet. They don't know why they're telling you to do that. That's because that King James Bible runs the world. 6 is the number of a man. You ever read that in Revelation 13? You got 6 white stripes and 7 red ones. That's man and God and man number. 7 and 6, huh? Maybe we need a God man. Take our stripes for us. So we can get to those stars. I don't know. Is that what the Bible says? By his stripes we're what? Ain't that something, neighbor? It isn't seven white and 7 red. Six red and 7 white. It's 7 red and 6 white. Why is that? Because you can't get into the white unless you go through the red. Amen. And you just thought that was a coinky-dinky. And the man that wrote the Pledge of Allegiance to that flag is right down the road buried in Rome. And the man that wrote the most patriotic hymn recognizing that relationship was a Baptist preacher too. My country, 'tis of thee. Samuel Smith, Baptist preacher. How are we doing so far? We're almost home. And isn't it funny? All right, listen, I told you I had a bunch of nuggets, right? I'm running out. but I'm getting down to the end of the nuggets. How's this one? The Bill of Rights was signed in a city called Philadelphia. And what's that next letter after Sardis? And under the angel of the church in where? Philadelphia. He told you this was going to be cool. Now, you know I'm just being funny to keep holding your attention. This is sacred stuff to me. But you're hearing stuff I never heard in Bible college in 10 years. I mean, you know, have you ever heard this before anywhere? I'm nobody special, but this is what I do. And I just want to feed you, and we'll go home happy in just a few minutes. But do you know what Philadelphia means? Remember Valentine Whiteman? It means brotherly love, doesn't it? And what did the Lord tell all of our ancestors to do? Hold fast. Not now. We got something to back us up. It's called the Bill of Rights. Now you go home and God opens a door. Now get on out and preach the gospel. And nobody's going to touch you with a 10-foot pole. No more holding fast. Is that right? Okay. And now that's the Philadelphia church age. And everything that you ever read about wild revivals and great awakenings and everything you've ever heard. You know, that stuff didn't happen in the dark ages. It happens after America's here. Now we got a King James Bible, and we got the freedom to preach it. Never has happened. Whatever you do tonight when you go home, do not forget 1 Timothy chapter 2. It took 1,700 years for God's people to finally experience that. And you and I are the most spoiled brats in the history of the universe. And I dedicate this sermon to the Christians, especially the King James Bible believers, who were too spiritual to vote in the last election or just didn't care about it. Too pious. I'd rather die with a track in my hand than a political pamphlet some idiot put on the Facebook the other day. I said, you ever hear about Bob Jones Sr. saying duties never conflict? Bet you quarter you could do both. And all these pious Christians that make fun of the Bill of Rights. You better read what Paul said. I appeal to Caesar. That was his Bill of Rights. God gave this to us. And everything that we've ever seen happen took place in that Philadelphia church age. But then, we crossed the line in 1901, come into the 20th century. And then the first main Bible comes out in America to attack that King James Bible called the American Standard. Go into the bathroom. I just visited a little while ago. Is it okay to say potty at a church service? Go into the potty and see if it doesn't say American Standard on the toilet. 90% of the toilets are named after that Bible, neighbor. I can't tell you how that happened. It just did. Duh. Okay? Right? Challenging your King James Bible. Look out. Now we're in the last letter, Laodicea. This is the lukewarm church, rights of the people church, neither cold nor hot church. And guess what motivates that church age? You're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Preacher, could you see any Christians tempted with materialism coming through here? Didn't exist until 20th century America. You know you're in trouble when you read the letters. Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna, to the angel of the church in Pergamos, unto the angel of the church in Thyatira, unto the angel of the church in Sardis, unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. Philadelphia, God opens the door inside the church, and says, go for it. Get on out there and get the gospel. So you have a mission board like you got there. Get the gospel around the world. I got you. We got you back with the Bill of Rights. Go. Yes? What happens when you get to the Laodicean age? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's outside. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him. What happened? He's out there now. He's been thrown out by the Laodicean age. In the Philadelphia age, the majority of the saved people had the brotherly love, soul-winning, evangelistic fervor. Oh, and do not forget this, please. I almost forgot this. I'm like two steps from home plate. I'm done. Can you see that Revelation chapter 3? Would you look at one last thing there so you get the final blessing of the meeting? I forgot this because my mind is tired. You're at my seventh church in 9 days. I'm glad to be here, but I'm seeing pink elephants right now. Preacher's fed me like a king. I'm sleeping in the castle for 3 days over there. Look, neighbor, tell me what it says there. Revelation 3:8. I open a door and no man can shut it, right? And I shut and no man can open it, right? Look what it says. Thou hast a little strength. Is that what it says? Anybody in here? Anybody in here that's not burned out and tired feeling tonight? Is that how we're living for the Lord? Glad to do it, aren't we? And what's the next thing it says? You have what? Kept what? When did they get it? 1611, our Baptist ancestors. And has not denied my name. Yes? You all see that? Okay, now watch this. Stay with, keep that verse open. What's that church do? The church of Laodicea, in the Laodicean age, in the Philadelphia age, the majority of the Christians are Philadelphia-minded with a few deadbeats in there, Laodicean. They're in the minority. When you get into the Philadelphia age, the last 100 years of the 20th century, the majority of the Christians become lukewarm, thinking of themselves, rights of the people. And there's just a handful of us nuts left. We're the remnant, still alive there, okay? You got that? You say, preacher, look at the Lord. He's outside. He's thrown out. He's with the remnant. We're out there, no doubt, with him. He's banging on the door trying to get in. Well, wait a minute. Didn't you just read in verse 8, I open and no man shut, and I shut and no man open? Yes? Well, how come he can't get into his own church? He just said he could come and go when he wants. Didn't he say that? What do you need to get into a door? Okay, do you see a key mentioned in verse 7? The key of David? He's got a key. Well, how come he can't get in anymore? It worked during the Philadelphia age. Duh, ladies. What do you do when you got a drunken husband beating you and threatening your life? What does an unsaved woman shacked up with a guy do when he's threatening her life? You change the locks. Anybody ever heard of B.B. King? He's a great evangelist. Remember him? He wrote a song called Somebody Change the Locks and My Key Don't Work No More. You know how sick the Laodicean Christians are? In a figurative sense, preacher, they've changed the locks on their Savior. He's locked out in the street. We're out there with him. That's how bad it is. Okay, here's the end. That's not good. So the whole 20th century is going to be rough, going to be deteriorating little by little. And you get down to here, look, 1948, it gets wild. You know, the pot gets a little hotter. The state of Israel is born. And guess what happens? Because the state of Israel was born because of Harry Truman, a Baptist president in Washington. And you know what? Somewhere in this book, here it is. Here's a photocopy of a press release that Harry Truman issued. Look at here. Israel becomes a state at midnight on May the 14th, 1948. They declare their independence at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. It goes into effect legally at midnight. Look, 12 o'clock midnight Israel time is 6 p.m. in Washington, Eastern Standard Time. Here's a press release with a stamp on it. 6:11 p.m. right here. 11 minutes after midnight, our Baptist president releases this statement. This government has been informed that a Jewish state has been proclaimed in Palestine and recognition has been requested by the provisional government thereof. The United States recognizes the provisional government as the de facto authority of the new state of Israel, signed Harry Truman, 6:11 p.m. 11 minutes after Israel became a nation, we said, we'll take care of you too. Yeah. Amen. Now we got the church, we got the Jewish people living here, and we got the state of Israel at stake. Yeah, but we're in Laodicea now. Churches are as worthless as a piece of dental floss in a Willie Nelson concert. I said that in Austin, Texas one time, and the place went nuts. I'm used to a few laughs. I asked the preacher later, what happened? He said, this is Willie Nelson's hometown. Well, don't you know that? I don't know that. Took me out to a Longhorn Steakhouse, made me pose in the doorway, owner Willie Nelson. I'm telling you the truth. Capital City Baptist Church, Austin, Texas. Look at here. 1952, the Revised Standard Version comes out now. Much more damaging than that ASV. You know, a young woman instead of a virgin, you know. Oh, man. 10 years later, what do you think happens? The government throws the Bible out of the schools. If the Christians will throw it out, why won't we do it? Then I hate to say this, what, 9 years later, they start butchering the babies. And now the babies, they don't butcher, they torture on the web, human trafficking. Boy, we don't have much time left. Okay, let's jump ahead to 2021. Here we are. Yeah, 4 Wednesdays ago, everybody's hoping that Trump's going to pull something off. He could have. Some serious people were counseling him to do so. But that swamp was a lot worse than he ever knew. 7 Roman Catholics on the Supreme Court. They're back in power. And this is what happened on that Wednesday. What do you think Biden and Kamala think of Israel? This is literally what happened. And this is us, and little Israel. Here we go. No more protection. No more protection. And so, I'm at the end of the sermon. I promised you special nuggets in a nice way, you know, to encourage your heart, let you see how powerful that book is. And that book will grow more powerful as we go. Read Hold the Fort. Sing that now. See how real that is. Sing Keep on the Firing Line. See how real that is. Saying, keep me safe till the storm passes. See how real it is now. And that book is becoming real now because we're coming to the end. And so let me give you one more nugget to make the hair stand up on your neck. You got your Bible still open to Revelation 3? What's the message to Philadelphia? When the Philadelphia age begins, starts at verse 7 and 8, right? Remember? Now, when you get to verse 10, this is addressing the Philadelphia Christians that are alive at the end of the Laodicean age. Okay? This is a message to you and to me, the last generation. If this is it, we don't know if we're the last one, but we're closing in, right? This is a message to the last generation. Put your seatbelt on. Look at verse 10. Because thou, what's the next two words? Has kept, past tense, the what? The word of my testimony. There it is again. I also will keep thee from what? The hour of temptation which shall try all them that dwell upon the earth. That sure sounds like the tribulation period to me. How's that for a pre-tribulation rapture promise? He's going to keep us from the hour of temptation. We're not going into that mess. And if you need double confirmation, what's the very next thing say? Behold, I what? He's coming. That's at the rapture. Now watch. So what's the last message? Watch. All through history, to the Christians, it was what? I'll give you none other burden than you already have, which is what? Hold fast. Philadelphia age, no more holding fast. Go for it. I got the door open. I give you the protection of the Bill of Rights. 250 years later, no more protection. So holding fast is going to be implied. That's obvious. But it's something else now. In the dark ages, the Christians didn't have something you and I have tonight. We got it in 1611. What's that last commission? Hold fast or hold, what's the next word after hold? That fast, what? That thou, what? Hast. What is that, preacher? Duh! You're reading out of it. That no man take thy crown. So the bottom line is, between now and the rapture, it's going to be a wild Mr. Toad's ride. You can't count on this anymore. I wish it was the truth, but you can't. It's going to be you, me, and the Lord, and the book, And you hold on as much as you can and pray for that little piece of Jerusalem. They're going to be wiped out pretty soon. And that's it. Say, preacher, when's he coming for us? I hope it's soon, don't you? Can I send you home happy? This is pretty depressing. I'm only kidding. But can I send you home happy? Listen, I'll show you this and quit. I was in New Hampshire preaching a couple months ago, and a man I was staying with his home, his wife showed me this, and I almost flipped out. You can't predict when the Lord's coming back. Am I right? That's stupid to do that. But turn to the last chapter of the Bible, and I'll leave you with this, because this will send you home talking to yourself, okay? Okay, have I kept my promise tonight? You got to, and don't ever expect your pastor to have sermons like this. This is a special message, okay? You get the point? He's preaching four new messages every week, and Flaming Evangelist comes in with just six sermons. Got it? Was there anything else, Pastor? That's a joke, folks. Come on. What's that? One more joke? You need another joke? I think I'm out. I think I'm out. How does an Italian normally, how come Italians can't count to 10? Every time they get to 2, they run into a tree. Hey, you're still laughing. This is a meter to see if you're still alive, these jokes. I monitor your laughter. But I will send you home happy, okay? You say, preacher, it's 9:45. Yeah, but the world's coming to an end. The world's coming to an end, right? No, all kidding aside, I got a 12-hour drive while you're sleeping. Ready, neighbor? I'm being funny with you because I feel close to you. I hope you can tell that. But I want to send you home happy, okay? We can't predict when the Lord's coming back. Jack Hyle said when he was a young preacher in Texas in the 1940s, you know, all the preachers were dumb. They were predicting the rapture dates. It was like a fad. He said, I was too smart to do that. He said, but one year I got carried away and made a mistake. And I predicted that the Lord would definitely come back this year. He thought he was safe because he didn't pick a date. Somebody said, preacher, what happened? He said, man, did we have a wild December. He said, January was a little rough. Okay. Does anybody have a Scofield Bible? Somebody back here raised their hand before. Okay. You know how a Scofield Bible has paragraph headings? Yep. Look at verse 19 in your Scofield Bible, right? Last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22. Ma'am, the paragraph heading that comes after verse 19, you know what I mean? Paragraph heading, right? The last something it says. Read that real loud for me. The last promise and the last prayer of the Bible. That's how Scofield introduces the last two verses of the Bible. Brother, would you read those last two verses real loud now? Everybody read with them.
He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
Man, isn't that what we're waiting for? I have a sermon on the rapture called The Trumpets Out of the Case. All the modern Bibles say Trump. Bit. English King James says Trump. The last Trump. Trump got thrown out in January. All right, here's my nugget and I'm done. I am not saying this is doctrine. If you repeat this, I'll deny it. Amen. But it sure is funny to me. What's the last two verses? Thank you very much. Elvis has definitely left the building. Wouldn't that be a wonderful year for the Lord to blow us out of here? 22. Isn't that funny how God would, he could do that. You know he could do it. But listen, I can't say that to you. Dogmatically, you think I'd lose every meeting in America if I started saying that. But in private, Pastor, I am going to be wringing that thing so dry in my prayer closet. Come on, Lord. I preached this in Alabama a couple weeks ago. You know what they did? The preacher booked me for New Year's Eve watch night service this year just to see what happens. If he don't come at the end of the year, guess what I'll do? I'll find something else next year and hang on. Hey, let's go home. I asked the pastor if we could close the service tonight by singing My Country Tis of Thee. It should bring tears to your eyes, especially when you get to the last stanza. Let's turn to it and maybe have a piano player or somebody can play. 4:38. Remember, let's stand to our feet. Remember how we sang this in school? And you know, the last word of the song is the word King. What about that? The last word of the song.